Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that we're able to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray, dear God, that your Holy Spirit would descend upon this church today and protect us and surround us and give us the strength through your Spirit to have hearts that are soft, that want to receive your word, ears that want to hear the word, and eyes that behold the wonders of your word. And more importantly, Lord, that you give us hands that want to do the Lord's work, and that we are not trapped in the pessimism of the day, where we hear from so many different people, even supposed teachers and preachers and pastors, that somehow we've lost, we're going to continue to lose, and our only hope is, as we get beat up by the world and continue to lose as the church, is Jesus returning. And we know, Lord, that we have a great God, a powerful God, that since the time of the prophets and the apostles has given us a sword, and that this sword, this word of truth, cuts through everything, and that we do have victory, that the harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. We pray, dear God, give us the courage to get into the fields and start reaping the harvest that you've given us, Lord. So we pray that you would strengthen us, especially when we leave here today, to do the work of the gospel in our own lives, to give witness of the great Savior and the great King we have, Jesus Christ. And we pray, dear God, that you keep us focused and that we bring this focus to our families and then to our neighbors and everyone around us, that we live the faith and not hide in the church. We ask this, Lord, in the name of your Son, the true King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So today what we're doing is we're continuing our sermon series entitled Christonomy. And all that means is Christ commands. People forget that Jesus actually gave commands. He will help you in all aspects of your life when you call out on him. But like any authority, he gives commands that you ought to obey. And the reason why we want to obey his commands is because they bring life. Jesus does not teach us principles that destroy us, like MTV does, or anything else on cable television, or many of our schools now. He does not teach us about the unholy trinity, where we kill the young and kill the old, and then have disgusting relationships that produce no life. And he definitely never taught us to be covetous, or to be materialistic. And what we're going to discuss today, as we're up to education now, is our whole educational system, for the last 100 years, has shifted and has been built on covetousness and materialism. Get what you can get. The most important thing in your life is that job. You don't have that money, you don't have that house, you don't have that car, you're a failure. How in the world, not only is this being taught, but how in the world is the church leading the way? And that's why the question for today's sermon, who is your teacher? Is it Jesus or Satan as your teacher? We've taken Satanism, which is the worship of pleasure and the material and everything convenient, and everything is about becoming our own gods and avoiding sacrifice and avoiding pain, and it's all about pleasure. It's not that sin is the enemy, and God wants to rescue us from that sin through the work of his Son on the cross. Pain is the enemy. Pleasure is God. So much so, the avoidance of pain, that we are stricken with this plague of people addicted to painkillers. There's a new painkiller developed every year, and everybody's hooked on it. And you can't tell me everybody taking it has a back injury or a neck injury. But the problem is, when you have a culture built on the avoidance of pain, they will only seek pleasure, and they can't suffer through any type of pain. We've been turned upside down. How can you do the gospel work? Especially the men. We are called not to be successful in the world's terms, We're called to sacrifice to be successful in God's terms. What does it profit a whole man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? This is what we're focused on. For when the children are little, we give them stuff, and we give them more stuff. If the babies cry or if they act up, we give them even more stuff. And we're showing them that the way to relieve your pain is through getting stuff, through seeking pleasure. This is what the wealth and health movement is about in the church. This is what has brought down the more conservative denominations at one time, whether they're Reformed, Presbyterian, Baptist, it doesn't matter. They're teaching people, we are a spoiled group, that the number one thing you need to do to have a successful Christian life is to avoid pain. And we are addicted to pleasure. We are a covetous people. We lust with our eyes. We lust with our flesh. And we have become just like the world. That's why we see churches closing down around us. When you combine religions, like we spoke about, when you engage in syncretism, we take a little bit of this religion and a little bit of that one and try and mix them and then call it something holy unto God, He will smash you. He's not going to share His glory with another. You cannot mix communism and Jesus and His gospel. You can't mix out-of-control capitalism built on covetousness and Jesus and His gospel. We go by godly principles. We've lost that. Then we wonder why. Would any man want to start an apple orchard, and to start that orchard you plant cockroaches? We laugh, but that's the logic today of the church. We think we can educate our children in humanism and the almighty dollar, the real god of the West right now, which is money. And then we think somehow they're still going to become good, faithful Christians when they get older. How is that going to happen? You reap what you sow. If you bring up children immersed in materialism and the worship of the dollar and the worship of pleasure, when they get in their late teens, early 20s, that's what you're going to have. A person that might be respectful, they might be somewhat moral, but they are far from Christian. So that's the question today. Jesus or Satan as teacher? Now we've done this before, but we're going to do it again. Let's see how far the mighty have fallen. I have an article by The Forerunner, and this is titled, How Christians Started the Ivy League. The Ivy League schools, which are now the engine for wealth. If you want to know that a child made it, he attended Harvard. If you want to know your daughter made it, she got a law degree from Yale. They could be godless. They could be participating in godlessness and orgies and drugs and all types of craziness. But they got that piece of paper and they got power. Well, let's see how things started and what happened to this nation. This is by the editorial staff. And this was published April 6, 2008. Harvard, Princeton, Yale, Dartmouth all owe their origins to the gospel. Probably no segment of American society has turned out a greater number of illustrious graduates than New England's Ivy League. Labels like Harvard, Yale, Princeton still carry their own mystique and a certain aura of elitism and prestige. Yet perhaps it would surprise most to learn that almost every Ivy League school was established primarily to what? To get cash? To roll stocks? To make a power play in politics? To train ministers of the gospel? And to evangelize the Atlantic seaboard? Harvard, 1638. It only took 18 years from the time the pilgrims set foot on Plymouth Rock until the Puritans, who were among the most educated people of their day, founded the first and perhaps most famous Ivy League school. Their story in brief is etched today in an entryway to Harvard Yard. Quote, after God had carried us safely to New England, and we had built our houses, provided necessaries for our livelihood, reared convenient places for God's worship, and settled the civil government, one of the next things we longed for and looked after was to advance learning and perpetuate it to posterity. Dreading to leave an illiterate ministry to the churches when our present ministers shall lie in the dust, Harvard College's first presidents and tutors insisted that there could be no true knowledge or wisdom without Jesus Christ. And but for their passionate Christian convictions, there would have been no Harvard. Harvard, quote, rules and precepts adopted in 1646 included the following essentials. Quote, everyone shall consider the main end of his life and studies to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Seeing the Lord giveth wisdom, everyone shall seriously, by prayer and secret, seek wisdom of him. Everyone shall so exercise himself in reading the scriptures twice a day that they be ready to give an account of their proficiency therein, both in theoretical observations of languages and logic, and in practical and spiritual truths. According to reliable calculations, 52% of the 17th century Harvard graduates became ministers. You tell me things haven't been turned on their head. When's the last time you heard Harvard celebrate that? Yale, 1701. By the turn of the century, Christians in the Connecticut region launched Yale as an alternative to Harvard. Many thought Harvard too far away and too expensive, and they also observed that the spiritual climate at Harvard was not what it once had been. Princeton, 1746. This school, originally called the College of New Jersey, sprang up in part from the impact of the First Great Awakening. It also retained its evangelical vigor longer than any other Ivy League school. In fact, Princeton's presidents were evangelical until at least the turn of the 20th century, as also many of the faculty. Dartmouth, 1754. A strong missionary thrust launched this new school in New Hampshire. Its royal charter, signed by King George of England, specified the school's intent to reach the Indian tribes. I just hear about all the horrible things he did to the Indians. I thought we never wanted to reach them with the gospel. And to educate and Christianize English youth as well. Eleazar Wheelock, a close friend of evangelist George Whitefield, secured the charter. Columbia, even godless Columbia, our enemy about a half hour away. Columbia, William and Mary, Rutgers Brown, and University of Penn. The first president of New York's Columbia University, first known as King's College, at one time served as a missionary to America under the English-based Society for the Propagation of the Gospel in Foreign Parts. The Church of England established the College of William and Mary near today's Colonial Williamsburg. Dutch Reform Revivalist founded Queen's College, later Rutgers University in New Jersey. Brown University originated with the Baptist churches scattered on the Atlantic seaboard. With the exception of the University of Pennsylvania, every collegiate institution founded in the colonies prior to the Revolutionary War was established by some branch of the Christian church. Don't be embarrassed of your heritage as Christians. Even at University of Penn, however, an evangelist played a prominent part. When Philadelphia churches denied revivalist George Whitefield access to their pulpits, forcing him to preach in the open, some of Whitefield's admirers, among them Benjamin Franklin — you can't mix government and politics, all the founding fathers were godless — decided to erect a building to accommodate the great crowds that wanted to hear him. The structure they built became the first building of what is now the University of Pennsylvania, and a statue of Whitefield, yes, even a Calvinist, stands prominently on that campus today. Though the Ivy League schools eventually turned secular, they fed into the mainstream of society in those earlier days a great army of graduates who could claim Jesus Christ as personal Savior and Lord, and who left a strong impact on our nation. Their presidents and their faculties helped to set a high spiritual tone, and at times their campuses in turn felt the impact of revival. The educators of early America understood that the moral climate of its schools, colleges, and universities would shape its future generations and could ultimately decide the course of the nation. And this was reprinted from The Rebirth of America, published by the Arthur S. DeMoss Foundation. Rich people can do a lot of good. It's not rich versus poor. It's not class warfare. It's not ethnic warfare. It's godliness versus sin warfare. We have that? We understand that? Don't be ashamed of who you were. We don't know our history. We try and do a sermon series, Christotomy, Christ Commands, and believe me, I can imagine the faces that are made when they first hear the title of the sermon. The whole faith was built off of the commands of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission is a command. Everything in His Word is a command. And if you don't follow it, you are sinning. And you need to repent. Education, if it is not founded on the Lord Jesus Christ, as gushy and mushy as you make it, and as nice as you want to make it sound, is Satanism. The devil is a god of forces. The devil is the god of money and lust and covetousness and success. The devil is the god of the Wolf of Wall Street. But the problem now is we don't have a wolf in Wall Street that's causing us trouble. We got a wolf in the pulpit on Church Street teaching this garbage. Hey, we got our blessings, we got our money. We're partying this weekend. Hey! Beat them up and throw them out of the church. Do something godly. Christotomy is the only foundation for godly education. Going to Harvard and Yale is not so you could work for J.P. Morgan Chase. Okay? It was not to get a spot somewhere with a Federal Reserve Bank and then loot the country. It was to glorify Jesus Christ. And then when you got those positions, you would behave responsibly. And just like I was saying before Sandy, all these streets aren't going to look the same. I'm telling you now, these streets aren't going to look the same because there's a financial tsunami coming. And it's from all these characters, these polite boys with their big degrees that are looting people. And the church is asleep. You know why? Because we're teaching the same thing in the church. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Maybe I'm lying. Maybe covetousness isn't a big deal. I'm overreacting. I just got to relax, talk about how much we're loved, how wonderful things are going. The person that is against the church today is not Satan. It's Jesus Christ. He is angry with His people for what we have done. Matthew chapter 6, you just heard what I read. Let the Lord Jesus Christ and the sword of His word be my defense. What does Jesus tell us? We love to forget this. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. You will have Satan as your educator or Jesus Christ. There's no in between, no mixing. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. It's not going to happen. So we think we're teaching our children both, and somehow they're going to magically become these fantastic Christians. It's not. Because when push comes to shove, they will not endure the pain. They will go for the money. Why do we have such injustice today? This is nothing new. Paul spoke about this. Why couldn't you get justice in the pagan courts? And he told Christians, you have to hear your own issues in Christian courts. Because if everybody's paid off, and if everybody just wants a dollar more, how are you going to have a fair trial? The jurors don't believe in God. The judge doesn't believe in God. The lawyers don't believe in God. You think you're going to get justice? So what we've done is we've done away with religious man, because that's so backwards. Now we have economic man. You know who wins when there's a trial? The guy with the most money. the guy who could provide the most bang for the buck in society. If me and a billionaire both embezzle money, who do you think has a better shot at getting off the hook? Or commit murder or rape or whatever. If you got enough money in this country now, by hook or by crook, they will find a way for you to get out. Unless, of course, you steal from them. Then Bernie Madoff is a dog because he formed a Ponzi scheme. Our government could have a Ponzi scheme for the last 200 years, and that's A-OK. But Bernie does it, and there's a problem. The god of this land is economics, covetousness. Whatever can be your vehicle to get the most pleasure, that's what it is. It has nothing to do with integrity anymore. So it will collapse. It will not stand. Now, is this something peculiar to the New Testament? Is Jesus getting carried away? Do we have one God in the Old Testament and then one God in the New Testament? The same thing that's holding the church back from victory now, our covetousness, affected the Old Testament saints. Let's read the book of Joshua, chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, verses 16 through 21. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarites, and he brought the family of the Zarites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a godly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. Israel went to take the city of Ai, right? They get defeated. Terrible defeat. They're wondering why. They actually get angry. Joshua's upset. Why would you have us lose? You promised us victory. In the famous expression, there's an Achan in the camp. Meaning you lost because of the sin of covetousness. Is that serious to God? I'm not giving you victory over the nations for you to get more stuff. I'm not giving you victory over the nations to take their gold and the things that they possess. I'm giving you victory to glorify me and not you. And when you get these possessions and those lands, you will judge righteously with them. You will not steal or covet things. God gave a command. Go into the land, but take nothing. Achan takes what he wants. The lust of the eyes. It got him. And it was so serious, he was destroyed. Now, before we start saying, see, there goes that Old Testament again, wasn't there a couple named Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament?
Yeah.
And what happened to them?
Slain in the Spirit.
And they even gave, right, the only time someone was really slain in the Spirit, it wasn't with Benny Hinn, it was Ananias and Sapphira, and anyone slain in the Spirit truly dies. Everything else is a false, is a show. But the point is, God is very serious. They were giving some of their belongings, Ananias and Sapphira, and because they held some back, they were being covetous, they were killed. Why? Maybe what Jesus said rings true. You can't have two masters. Does this mean we won't all be a victim at times because we are sinners of a spirit of covetousness? Of course not. But you repent. That's the difference. Don't ever justify it and bring the teachings in the church. Should I do 12 lessons? 12 weeks, 12 lessons, and I get more. 12 lessons for success. But that's what people run to today. So the only foundation for godly education is Jesus and his commands. Christians must have the gospel of Jesus Christ as the foundation of all education. Without the Christian teaching of loving God and our neighbor, all education degenerates into Satanism. Choosing power and success above Christian principles always leads to spiritual and physical death. Please turn to Mark chapter 8. Verses 34 through 38. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I don't think this is complicated. I don't think this is rocket science. Or what shall a man gain in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Even if it costs you a little money, even if you get made fun of at work, even if you might get a demotion, when push comes to shove, you have to stand up for the Lord and for the gospel.
Amen.
That's why the best life now, bonuses at work, you can and you will, and all this other trash, that's just what it is, it's trash. Because if you really live consistently as a Christian, in an adulterous generation like we have now, you will be challenged. It's not covetousness. The greatest thing you can give your children is a legacy of faith, of the Word, of a love for God and for their neighbor. It's not a job. It's not an education that's just a vehicle for money. If that's all it is, without the Lord Jesus, you're sentencing them to hell. You're only tempting them more. Have your children shovel the manure of horses and barely make enough to survive and have a small shack on a plot of land, but let them love God and their neighbor and see you again in heaven before you send them to Yale or Harvard and they have a six or nowadays seven-figure salary and stocks and bonuses and options and cars and mansions and they're godless and all they think about is themselves. And how many of those have we raised, mom and dad, especially the older generation, and now you have to fear because these spoiled brats, when time comes for you, instead of helping to take care of you, might put you in an old age home because they don't want their inheritance screwed up. And how many stories do we hear from our friends and neighbors about things such as this? Dad has cancer. Let's put a mortgage on the house. There's a treatment that might save him. He's 71 years old. Come on. What's he going to get? 5, 6 more years? I want the house. I want the inheritance. It's not going to do him any good. And that's why we have euthanasia. What was the main temptation of Satan when Satan and Jesus did battle? Well, let's find out. Let's not listen to my opinion. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. That great universal showdown. Greater than any pay-per-view event. And it's recorded for us to teach us something. Most important part of Scripture for the church today. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Don't suffer. This life isn't about pain. It's about comfort. Come on. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil take him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. You don't want to get hurt. Come on. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, what is the last temptation? What's the most powerful one? What does the devil keep in his pocket till the last moment? Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Nothing else is working? Let me give him the temptation to have this power, the bling, the money, the moolah, the WAP, the Benjamins, the crispy bills. This will get him. I know this will get him. And Jesus had the power to say no. I will not have a kingdom without some pain. My Father needs me to go to the cross, and I will go to the cross to inherit those kingdoms. I won't get them carte blanche from you, because you're a liar and a maggot and a slime ball anyway. And your whole job is to wreck the plans of the Father. But I'm going to do what I have to do. I know to get that kingdom, I'm going to have to suffer more than anyone in the history of the universe ever suffered. But I'm going to do it. Try and teach that at a Bible study today. Yeah, well, you know, as a Christian, you're going to come to the Lord, and you're going to have to suffer, especially in the beginning, before God's peace starts coming in. There's a lot of things you need to do battle with. Battle, suffer. What are you talking about? I signed up to be automatically happy. I thought when I brushed my teeth after being a Christian, I opened my mouth, there's sunshine coming out of my mouth, and my nose and my ears and everything else. Doesn't happen that way. And that's why we have false converts. They come in, they hear the word, you tell them the closer you get to God, everything's going to be great, and then the challenges come in. Say, wait a minute, this isn't what I signed up for. Like the army, or especially the Marines, recruiting people with college money. Then the war starts, you got to get shipped out, and they're crying. Wait a minute, I wanted the health benefits and the college money. A real war, real bullets whizzing by. I didn't sign up for that. Oh, yes you did. And that's our message to Christians today. Oh, there's bombs and bullets. The devil's shooting these fiery darts at me. I didn't sign up for that. Well, maybe your former pastor lied, but this one's going to tell the truth. Oh, yes, you did. So get ready. Now, you will overcome. There will be victory. Those temptations will pass, but know that they're coming. The God of materialism has replaced the God of the Bible in education. We must teach Christianity and reject Americanity when educating our children. Now, I want to show you something. I do love the Lord. I love my family. I do love my country. And we have a problem. Now, the true foundation for capitalism is, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. You reward a man for the work of his hands. But if it doesn't have the foundation of the God of the Bible, it just becomes an exercise in covetousness. It's people moving an economy out of selfish desires. This is where corruption comes in. So, we used to reject the communists, right? Well, we're not communists. We're capitalists. We believe in free industry. Well, this isn't going to save you. Because if you have what we have today, whether you're a capitalist or a communist without Jesus Christ, you turn into a materialist. The communists at least are up front. They say there is no God. Everything is the material world. What you see is what you get. Even what you think is the spirit inside you, we can explain through science and physiological mechanisms that that's why you feel you have a spirit. So I actually respect them more because they come out and say we're godless. But you have a lot of capitalists that are addicted to materialism. They may say God, 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 but when push comes to shove, it's no holds barred. It all comes down to the money, to materialism. And this is why, let's use the old Soviet Union as an example. The Communist Party was the 1%. They held all the chips. They owned the businesses. They had the money coming in. That 1% in former Soviet Union lived better than everyone else. They had unlimited money and unlimited ability to obtain pleasure. They can go see an opera in Italy on Monday and then fly to France on Tuesday for French food and then go to China, right, to China for some Chinese food on Wednesday, and that was their life. Now, freedom came to the Soviet Union, right? And while capitalism came in, guess who took over all those businesses? Those who were in the former Communist Party. See, if the core is rotten, it doesn't matter what you call it. It's all materialism. Look at your kids today. What is their main focus? If it's not God when it comes to education, what's their main focus? Hey, mom, hey, dad, I want this, I want that, I want. Call them, ask them for help. See if they come running to help you. You know, my back really hurts. Could you help me carry the garbage? No, sorry, dad. I'm on the tablet that you bought me.
Amen.
Right? Oh, your mom needs help in the kitchen. You know, you're taller than everybody. You think you could, you know, grab the dish up there. Hold on, I'll be right, I'm on my iPhone. I'll be right there. So you gave them stuff without principles. And then when they're useless for the gospel and for you, you get mad. Don't get mad. Repent. Approach them. Let them know. I made mistakes with you. I didn't mean it. I meant it out of love, but I made a mistake. Let's sit with the word. Let me show you what I should have done. And especially in America, we're all guilty of this. I'm guilty of this at times. We're so inundated and flooded with happiness and success being things and stuff. I got an Amazon account. Right? Stuff on tap. From socks to toilet paper to gadgets to whatever. On tap. It affects you. Oh, I'm having a bad day. Let me open the book of... Nah, let me go to Amazon. Let me see. What are the deals of today? Okay, I could really use those rocket-powered jet skis. Yeah, they look useful. You look at things you don't even need. But that's what we are. Our whole and the sad part is when you get it in the church. Go to most churches, especially in New York, unfortunately. It could be the most conservative church. What are you talking about? Jobs and money and blah, blah, blah. The teaching is bland, but when it comes to material things, they hype it up. Even most of the modern movements today, it's all about getting pleasure and avoiding pain. Now, just so we understand each other, as long as I've been in the pulpit, the main thing we've been saying is how you follow that roller coaster of sin, things continue to degenerate. First, it's a man and a man, then it's a woman and a woman, then it gets into animals and all this other stuff. This past week, of course, it makes national headlines because they have an agenda. You had the first three-person marriage. So it's three gay young men, and all three are married now. And they do it in Thailand, okay, which, you know, it's lawless there anyway. But the point is, what you see somewhere else, if we don't have God as our educator, it's coming here. So you're witnessing the destruction of whole societies. It is a culture of death. Now, I'll tell you what we're not doing. We're not educating our children on the Bible, but we are following the satanic commandments. And to make the point, I actually printed the 9 satanic statements, which were from the Satanic Bible, that originally appeared in 1969. If you listen to tribute to the Satanic Church, they were the Eagles did it.
Yeah,
Hotel
yeah.
California, yeah. But the point is, these principles are in our schools, they're in our families, they're in the church. Now, what does Satan tell us to do? Number one rule: Satan represents indulgence instead of abstinence. Sound familiar? When your church is telling you, you have blessings. You got blessings up there that the Lord's holding for you. You got to reach out and take it. You got to speak on faith. If you're not getting those blessings, it's not the Lord's fault. It's your fault. You don't have enough faith. Speak it, brother. Speak it, sister. And you're going to get it. Get what? What? Why? Where in the Bible do I read he's holding stuff up there like a car in a house in the clouds? Yeah. And if I just reach out with enough faith, they're going to land on my lawn. Yeah. That's Satanism. Right? Come on. Listen. You Christians, you're outdated. If a man finds pleasure in loving a man and wants to get married, Christianity's got to catch up. We're progressive. Same thing with lesbianism or any of this other stuff. If it feels good, do it. That's not Christianity. That's one of the satanic verses. That's one of the satanic statements. That's what they were building their life on. But it's in the church. So Satan represents indulgence instead of abstinence. Very biblical. What did Satan say in the Garden of Eden? Come on. He's a cosmic blowhard. He's a killjoy. Eat the fruit. It's not going to hurt you. Don't abstain. So much pleasure you're holding yourself from. Number two, Satan represents vital existence instead of spiritual pipe dreams. Don't we hear this in the church? Oh, come on. You keep reading that Bible, reading that Bible. Put it into action. Want to see your life change, dynamic change in your life. Well, what do you mean? Did I live a more holy life the way God commanded? No, did you get more stuff? I know who's the most faithful in here. I know a person that went from no cars to four cars. A bank account minus $500, now they got $500,000. That's the most faithful person in this room. That's mountain-moving faith. No, your head is as hard as the rock in a mountain. But that is not mountain-moving faith. Mountain-moving faith brought saints in the past to be burned, beaten, whipped, tortured for the Word of God, that the people might have the truth. Now you made mountain-moving faith a Cadillac? Number three, Satan represents undefiled wisdom instead of hypocritical. Self-deceit. That means open yourself up to everything. Everything is there for the taking. Wisdom of everything. Even the knowledge of good and evil. Go get it. You see, the superstar in the satanic church, it's your Hugh Hefner type. The old man with the bathrobe. He can't even see the women, but he's marrying these women. Like in his 80s, in his bathrobe, he's got all these ladies around him. His whole life was built on lust, treating women like hookers and prostitutes. A satanic minister, if there ever was one. And now that message is coming into the church. Oh, the pastor, he's been divorced and married six times. Well, you know, those ladies, they got to wake up. He's a real spiritual guy. It's not his fault, it's their fault. How many ministers in open relationships? How many ministers now have a baby daddies? Have children here, here, and here. Oh, but he's spiritual. We can't judge. Jesus sure told you to judge. Satan represents kindness to those who deserve it instead of love wasted on ingrates. Isn't that the way we treat people many times? You have an arrogant church built on sand. And what do? Well, you know, you're a Christian, I'll give you a pass. Those outside the church, those dirtbags, I'm not witnessing to any of them. This whole society's going to hell. I'm not witnessing to anybody. Good, you're acting like a Satanist. If you are looking around and judging everyone and feeling so great about yourself that you don't want to give witness, you're acting like a Satanist. Satan represents vengeance instead of turning the other cheek. We sure see that in churches. Satan represents man. Now this is how your children are being educated. These are in the educational system. Satan represents man as just another animal. Sometimes better, more often worse than those that walk on all fours. Who, because of his divine spiritual and intellectual development, has become the most vicious animal of all. What are they teaching in the public schools? You can teach anything as long as you do not mention God. Or if you mention a God, it better not be Jesus Christ. You can mention different religions. You can mention Muhammad. You can mention Buddha, Krishna, whatever. We're going to have Muslim holidays coming soon to our school system. You better not have a prayer meeting. And if you do, it better be the generic God, the Father who gives us all our stuff. You better not end the prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. You are terminated. You will be finished. So keep sending our children to these schools and expect different results. That's why the greatest thing we need, it's not an investment in church gymnasium or other entertainment. It's in church schools. It's in schools that bring the word. And thank God for the homeschooling movement, that it gives people who are poor, like myself, a chance to educate our kids when you can't afford these private schools. So Satan represents all the so-called sins as they all lead to physical, mental, or emotional gratification. So that's all it is. We've reversed what God has taught. We've gone the way of the Satanists. We want pleasure. We come to church for God to give us stuff. We come to a church, we're not going to give our money, not even 10%, but we'll sure take. So we won't make a meal. I mean, simple things. We won't make a meal for a church dinner, but we'll sure eat from all the meals that are made. We'll pay extra money for our cell phone bill or for our cable bill. But me, give 10%? As kind of a minimum number? Never. Never. Especially not to a good church. I'll give it to a charlatan who's destroying me and my family, who promised me a seed tithe that's going to grow 100 times. But give it to a faithful church that's feeding the poor and giving witness and handing out tracts and clothing the homeless and preaching the real word. Never. I'll go home, I'll give it to TBN. Over to TV. Or give it to a missionary. Lord, no, I don't even know what they're doing, but I'll give it to them. So, how should we educate our children? It's not enough to just complain. And we'll finish up on this. It's not enough to just complain. You got to give answers. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 should be taken piece by piece. It was broken up this way as a teaching aid and read in the home. Psalm 119 has principles from God that bring life. Now we heard all these statements by Jesus warning you against covetousness and this pursuit of pleasure and forgetting God. Psalm 119 verses 33 to 40. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding that I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to what?
Covetousness.
Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness.
Amen.
Come on, this is just pie in the sky teachings. It doesn't equal anything. This teaching built the church. This teaching had Christians rescue orphans when everyone else was running away. Christianity invented the institution of the orphanage. Christianity invented the institution of education for all, that all people were meant to be literate so you could read the Bible for yourself and no priest or pastor could take you for a ride. That's what the Lord wants, and that's what the church is supposed to want. Christianity invented hospitals, the institution of hospitals. When everyone else was running away from people with diseases, we were the stupid people, as Satanists would call us, the stupid people who came to rescue, and we needed to get buildings and living space for all these people that we were taking care of, even when their own family rejected them. All these things came from this word. If you don't have God and sacrifice over success, how can we get things done? That's why we're going backwards. You don't plant cockroaches and expect apple trees. You don't give your children godless principles, and especially the boys, teach them not to fight, avoid pain, live in the world of fantasy, and then think they're going to be warriors for Christ when they hit 18 years old. It's not going to happen. We have a church that has gone backwards, but we can go forwards. And I'll leave you with this today. Be very excited. Be extremely excited. Because when God is making this separation and he's putting the fake church on this side that's supporting killing the old and the young and the disgusting forms of marriage, and he's putting the faithful church on this side that we're not perfect and we're not special, but we stand on his word, now the battle starts. Finally, how can you fight if you don't know who your enemy is? It's like fighting the invisible man. I love the fact I am totally, I'm alive. I'm excited that a separation is going on. I'm excited when other so-called progressive Christians call me a dog and say I got to get with the times. I am extremely excited when denominations that were sleeping for 200 years are finally breaking up. I'm excited when Africa is on fire with Orthodox doctrine. Amen. They're correcting England. You people are crazy over there. You might have brought us the faith, but we're holding on to it. You're retreating back into paganism. I love this. The Lutherans are splitting up. The Episcopals. You got Baptists splitting up. This is what we live for. To stand for the Lord. To cleanse his house.
Amen. New Reformation.
New Reformation, which brings a true revival, not a fake one that's televised by Jan Crotch and Paul Crotch Crouch, TBN Ministries, whatever they are, sorry. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you give us battle orders. You give us marching orders. But we have to pray. We have to pray for the Spirit to be stirred up inside us, that we don't just read the Word, but want to do the Word. Especially in this time, with the lives of our children, with the lives of our elderly, literally at stake, Lord, that we would stand up for the widow, for the orphan, for the aged. Those who have been so faithful as Christians for so long, and now the society is trying to put them to sleep. Make us fight, Lord, for those who deserve better, who deserve a chance at life, who deserve godly principles that bring life. Let us not be asleep, Lord, and watch this whole thing just burn. And we pray, dear God, that like with Joshua, when the giants were in the land, when the spies came back, that we would be like those spies that said, fine, there really are giants, and they really are big, but with God we can win.
Yes.
We pray, dear God, that that spirit would be in your church. We know, Lord, that you've given us the fight. You want us to fight a good fight, the way you would want us to handle the battle. We pray, dear God, you strengthen us, keep us safe until we meet as your little family again next week. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.